This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
The message tonight I want to talk on is there's only one sign. There's only one sign, beloved, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Father, thank you for what you have been doing in this house, in and through your people. Lord, we believe that a very deep work was begun on this 3 days of prayer and fasting. We just think of Pastor David overseas feeling the presence of God in a manner that can only be explained, that there was a people praying and fasting, as he mentioned. Individuals coming through with testimonies that you are writing injustice as they keep their hearts right and their words right before you. You're coming through for them, Lord, and we give you thanks tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we consider your word, that you will speak to us, that there is only one sign for the Christian, that God, you'll speak it into our heart very clearly tonight. I'm leaning on you, and you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 2, this is Jesus has gone through the temple and he's now speaking to some of the Jewish leaders. Beloved, it doesn't take the devil long to regroup. And it seems like Jesus has gone through the temple and these leaders are already regrouping in verse 18. And it's such a, God spoke to my heart and said, Don't think that you won't come under attack immediately. He has done a work in your heart. He starts a powerful work within us, and it doesn't take long before the devil tries to regroup and regain the ground that has been given over to Christ. Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Another portion of the scriptures in the book of Luke, Jesus says it this way. And when the people were gathered thick together, in other words, there was a great multitude, he began to say to them, this is an evil generation. He began speaking to the people as they gathered round about him in a huge crowd. And he said that you're living in a time where this is an evil generation. Now, beloved, if it was an evil generation in Jesus' day, can you imagine what we are facing in our day when we have got all kinds of communications going through the airwaves right now as we speak? If you had a receptor, you can plug into all kinds of things that are in the airwaves right now. And so Jesus, speaking to them, said, it's an evil generation. And they seek a sign. There shall be no sign be given to it. So it's not going to be high church steeples. It's not going to be gold chains around the neck that is going to be a sign. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to give any sign to the generation of this world. But the sign of Jonas the prophet, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, he's saying exactly the same thing in Luke as he is saying in the book of John. He's saying to them that there is only one sign that is going to show the world that which is of me and that which is me. It's not going to be seen. Beloved, if you're going to look for signs of where Christ is and where is he showing up, it's not going to be seen in the things that the world thinks that it should be seen in. He's not going to give them some kind of sign. Like I said, it's not going to be big church steeples. It's not going to be the things that we put on or the cars we drive or the houses that we buy. Jesus made it very clear. He said, no, I'm not going to give any kind of a sign like this to the world. But there is a sign. There is a sign that will get the attention of the world. And that is a sign of death to self. They'll understand that. They will see when the world is going one way, there's going to be a people going in another direction. God is going to give a sign, but it's not going to be what you think it's going to be. Jesus said the sign that is going to be given is going to be my death and resurrection. It's going to be not my plan, not my program, but it's going to be God's plan and program. It's going to be His resurrected life. That's going to be the sign to the world that there is a God in this world. It's not going to come in the things perceived by the human mind. But Jesus said, no, He's speaking about Himself, about His death, His burial, His resurrection. But He's also speaking in principle about a people that will embrace this death, burial, and resurrection. And this is the sign that the world will see. It's the only sign that you're going to know is a people who choose to die to self. They're not going to follow the things of the world. And that's going to be the ongoing work that Jesus is speaking to these people about. Verse 21 of John chapter 2 says, but He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name. And so here we see this unfolding kind of picture here where we see Jesus has gone through the temple. He's cleansed it. They regroup. They confront Him. Well, what kind of a sign do you have that will prove that you have authority to do this? And He said, there's only going to be one sign, and that's going to be destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The disciples believe that. He moves on into Jerusalem in verse 23 at the Passover feast, and many believed in His name when He saw the miracles which He did. And so there was a lot of people who gravitated to Jesus because they saw miracles. They saw signs and they saw wonders. They saw Jesus doing supernatural things. But it's very interesting as the dialogue goes on. But look at verse 24. It says, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. He wouldn't commit. They said, oh, we believe in the name of the Son of God. We believe that this is the Messiah. They were saying, we believe in His name. But Jesus wouldn't commit to them. He wouldn't commit because He knew what was in their hearts. He knew that He couldn't trust what was going in the heart. The heart is desperately wicked, beloved. And even though they were giving testimony, He would not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, and He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Matthew says it like this. Wherefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. See, Jesus wouldn't commit to them because He knew that they would take the name of Jesus and use it for their own ends. They knew that. And so Jesus wouldn't commit to them. Matthew says that you'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That means death to my plans, my programs, my thinking. And yes to the plans and programs of God. What God is saying. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name. Remember, these are people who believed in His name, but He wouldn't commit to them. He wouldn't commit to them. Jesus knew that there would be a people who would arise and say, we prophesied in thy name. They've used the name of the Lord. They've prophesied. In thy name we cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, beloved, God does a deep work in the heart. He says He wouldn't commit to them because they just wanted the miracles. They just wanted the part of Christianity that was bless me. It was a shallow work. It was the miracles were fantastic, were great, but the work in the heart was shallow. And there are many people who don't allow Christ to go into the heart and take them on this journey, as we heard Sunday night, into the very deep areas of our life and allow Him to work in those areas. And so he wouldn't commit because he knew that their faith was just resting on a shallowness. It was a give me generation. What can I get? What can I get out of Christ? What can I get out of His name? And he says, many are going to come in my name. And they're going to tell you that they've done many wonderful works in His name. But he's going to say, I never knew you. Jesus wouldn't commit. But God does want to commit. God does want to stand with us. He wants us to know that the Shekinah glory that came down on the tabernacle in the wilderness, that same presence, is a reality in the life of the believer. He wants the believer to know and to understand that God doesn't just hold people at arm's length, but He does want to commit. He does want to walk with us. He does want us to know that His presence is a reality every single morning that we arise. He wants us to know as a church that when you wake up and you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, the presence, the same glory, the same presence that was in the wilderness of old is the same presence of God that is in our lives. And Christ will come to us and be our strength and be our guardian of our hearts and our lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. I'll show this to you. In Acts chapter 26, the apostle Paul, see, Jesus commits to this man. It's an incredible story. I think the apostle Paul is one of the most powerful testimonies of God who says, I do want to walk with you. That God wants to walk with everyone who wants to go on this journey with Him and to live in and out of the power of the resurrected life. Now, in Acts chapter 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, verse 1, says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand, and he answered for himself. And then, so he begins to share his testimony. But look at this, when he gets down to verse 13, at midday, he sees this light from heaven. He is shining round about him, he falls to the ground. He says in verse 14, I heard this voice speaking unto me in the Hebrew tongue. Verse 15, he answers, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But now look at verse 16. Verse 16 is a tremendously interesting verse of scripture that probably needs to be marked in your Bible. It says, and these are the words that the Lord spoke to the apostle Paul, or at the time Saul. He said, rise, stand upon thy feet. And then he says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So here's a people, when you take a look at John, that see miracles, but Jesus doesn't commit. He says, I won't commit to these people, because he knew what was in their heart. But here is a man that Jesus comes to and speaks to his heart, reaches him on that Damascus road. And the Bible says that he appears unto him. He appeared unto him for this purpose. That word appeared means to allow oneself to be seen. So it is in the heart of God that he will come to those and he will speak to them. And it is in the heart of God to reveal himself to us as believers. And to be seen and to be understood. So here the apostle Paul, God shows himself. Jesus Christ reveals himself on the road to Damascus. But it's interesting as it goes on, for this purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen. He saw Christ, the resurrected Lord. He said, I want you to be a witness that this is a life of resurrecting power. You're going to be a witness of these things, Paul. I've appeared to you. You've seen me. Paul, the apostle, or Saul at the time, he saw Jesus. He saw the marks. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus before him, appearing and revealed himself to his heart. But beloved, look what it goes on to say. to be a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Now this is a magnificent promise of Christ. He says, for all those who embrace me, when I reveal myself to you and you embrace me, not just for what you can get, not just for the miracle's sake or for the healing or what you can just use in my name. He says, if your embracing of my life or Christianity is just for what you can get, God says, I don't know if I can commit. But if the embracing is of me as a resurrected Lord in your life, then I tell you, I'm going to appear to you. And not only that, but all through your life, Paul is coming to the close of his ministry. He's been serving the Lord for many years. And this is the promise of Christ that he's reiterating. He's saying that all through my life, Jesus Christ has shown up at different times, different seasons in my life and revealed himself to me. This is the promise of serving Jesus Christ. That you're not on your own. That when you come to Him and He comes into your life as Lord and Savior, there is a secondary promise that He is going to meet you at every single turn in your life. It's worth embracing. It's worth embracing Jesus Christ as Lord. It doesn't matter what the world thinks that it should get in His name. Beloved, I want to tell you tonight that when you embrace Jesus Christ and Him alone, that you might win Him and Him alone, you come into one of the most magnificent promises in the New Testament. He said, not only will I reveal to you my great salvation, taking you out of the miry clay, put you on a solid rock to stand, but this is my guarantee. I am going to show up in your life again and again and again. When the devil comes against you, attacks you from every side, I'm going to show up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Beloved, it's an awesome thing to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The Apostle Paul understood what Jesus was saying in John when he said, this is the sign. Beloved, it's the only sign that is given to us is a people that embrace Christ. The Apostle Paul understood that there was death to self. He completely understood. He knew that if I die to my plans, my agendas, I'm going to gain this Christ, His life, where He will appear in my life at times when I need the Lord. There are going to be times that you're going to need the Lord. And because you have chosen to let this work go deep in your heart, and you've embraced Him and Him alone, not Jesus and a car, not Jesus and a gold chain, not Jesus and something else, but the Apostle Paul understood that if I embrace Jesus and Jesus alone in my life, the secondary promise that he is testifying before this King Agrippa is that God will show up in your life every time that you get into times of attack. God begins to show up. He reveals, I'm going to show this to you tonight in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul understood what Jesus meant. If you read in all of his epistles, you're going to read things like this in Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I the world. He understood that the world, if I'm going to see Christ in my life at every turn, then I've got to understand that the glory is going to be in the cross of Christ. The world is crucified to me. Let it go on. Let it go on its way. It's crucified to me. But Jesus Christ is real to him. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and the words of, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Galatians again says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. Look at this in Ephesians. He says, and that he might reconcile both us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians says that he made peace through the blood of the cross. by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether things in earth or things in heaven. And in Philippians he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people who are enemies of the life that says that serving Christ is death to my own agendas. It's a death that will be worked by the Holy Spirit. I can't manufacture this, but I embrace it. I receive it as the work of Christ in my life. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church says, finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And I'll tell you who we are. So he writes and he says, I'm going to tell you who we are. I'm going to tell you the difference between those who profess a name and those that Christ will walk with. I'll show you who we are. For we are the circumcision, those that have allowed the Holy Spirit to circumcise our heart from the things of the world. He says, we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have. And then he goes on from verse 4 to 6. And in this verses 4 through 6, he shows us exactly how the enemy is going to tempt us, how he's going to try to regain ground when you have, when Christ has come into your life and he's gone through your heart and he's allowed things to be taken out and disturbed and overturned and set free. Then he says, so Paul shows you the areas in the statement. He says there are things that Paul says here that are going to be the very temptation that the enemy is going to come back to you in. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul says, see, this is what the world goes after. This is what the world looks for. The first thing that the enemy tries to regain ground in is that we have some form of pedigree. The Apostle Paul says that he dies to any form of pedigree. He could look back on his life and he says, I come from the tribe of Benjamin. I can look back and I can see my whole history coming from Joseph all the way through Benjamin and coming all the way down. I've got a history. I've got a pedigree. You know, beloved, the world looks for some kind of great name. They want status. They set themselves trust funds. They're statues in honor of men. They are cornerstones on buildings dedicated and given by so-and-so. Scholarships. Sad to say, there is a Rhodes Scholarship. Streets in people's names. All in their names, they have something. It's going to be something that if you're not titled, you're not important. And the enemy is going to try to bring you into this place of seeking some kind of title. We think of people today and bishop, doctor, right reverend, honorable. It's you see, when we, and not that somebody who has studied and done well shouldn't be able to have the credentials, but when we think that this is what is important to the world, when Jesus said, no, I tell you what's going to speak to the world is when the world is going this way and you're going that way. When the world is seeking titles and you're saying, it doesn't matter, I'll serve anybody. I'll go down to Louisiana and go serve the poor. It doesn't matter what the background is. It doesn't matter what titles are given. Those things don't matter to me. And so this is where the enemy comes in. How many churches and pastors today think that they are going to have some kind of status with Christ if they get some title behind their name? Paul says, no, you've got to understand, I don't want any title from the world. Amen. He goes on to say, I want to win Christ. There's one race that I'm in, and I'm not going to run it in the flesh. I want to run it in the Spirit. I want to win Christ. I want to be able to say at every single turn in my life that Christ was with me. That I want Christ in every... I want to win Him every day of my life. Paul didn't want to wake up one single day of his life thinking that Christ would not commit to him. Beloved, I know it's not a rah-rah message after an incredible time, but God put a warning in my heart that the enemy is going to come back to regain ground. And he's going to try to come back and tempt some in certain areas. How about the Apostle Paul? He came from a wealthy background. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And he says it's a city of no, he says a citizen of no mean city. In other words, it was a very prosperous city. This man had wealth. He was sent to Jerusalem to sit under the feet of Gamaliel to be trained and tutored. You had to have money to be able to send your kid to boarding school in Jerusalem and to sit under the doctor of the law, Gamaliel. But the Apostle Paul comes and he says, it doesn't matter. All these things that were gained to me, all these things, this prestige, this death to prosperity, his family had money. He said, no, I don't want a pedigree. I don't need a pedigree if I'm serving Jesus Christ. I don't need a title behind my name. I don't need prosperity to prove that Jesus Christ is with me. I don't need to have two cars and three cars and big houses and gold chains. This is not the sign of Christianity. Amen. He says, this is not the things that I am looking for. He says, I died to these things. These are the things that when we go on this journey with Christ, beloved, in my heart, I see the Apostle Paul saying, I want to be able to every day rise up with a conscience clear of offense that I know that when I step out onto the street, I am walking with Jesus Christ. This is what, and so prosperity. And we tell you, it's not wrong to have a good job and to be living in a good home. None of these things are wrong. God blesses. If you've gone and through a good education and God's blessed you, it's marvelous. But don't make that the pursuit. That's not the pursuit of success. And the Apostle Paul says, it's not going to be in pedigree. It's not going to be in prosperity. He says that he was in this training to be a Pharisee. Folks, it's like a power trip. He had an agenda. You know what I love about working with, I honestly can say this from such a deep sense of gratitude. I've been around the mountain. I've been around the block a couple of times. You know, it's 52. I think I'm going to be 53. I've been around the block. I've worked with people. And I'm not saying this for any fancy reason tonight at all. Because there's a conviction that the enemy wants to steal some of the ground that Christ has conquered in our lives. But I've worked with people in the past where to be preeminent was their first choice. It was always with an agenda to get to the top. And you soon pick up that same spirit. And that's what causes division. That's what causes animosity. That's what causes divides between people, is that there's secretly growing in the heart an agenda. He says, I was on this. I think he would have been the next greatest teacher in Israel. He had an agenda in his heart. But these are the things that he says, I died to. I thank God that I work with men and women on this platform that do not have that agenda. I've been around the block, and this is the, I can honestly say this is one of the first real times in my life that I have worked with people that there is not some kind of agenda. Where do you find a church that is going to do something on the intrepid, is going to speak to thousands of troops and not trying to find some way to get money out of it? But there is a sincere heart's cry to reach thousands of people in this lifetime for Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says that there's only one sign. It's the death to self. It's people who are, when the world is pursuing a pedigree, when they're pursuing prosperity, when they're pursuing preeminence, the true church of Jesus Christ is going in the opposite direction. They say, who can I serve? It doesn't matter about credentials. It doesn't matter how, if I have two pennies to rub together in my pocket. It's Christ that we want. It's Jesus to be established in the hearts and lives of people. Bible says that in verse 6 that he was concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. You see, this young man was power hungry. I think of the many pastors that in the years of ministry that my wife and I have been working with and dealt with in the past is that they start off in the beginning of their ministry and Jesus is everything to them. They get saved and there's a call of God on their life. And how many pastors have we seen who started off and they started in this home group and they just gathered some family members and cooked a good meal. And then while they're eating this great meal, just open up the Bible and says, I want to tell you about Jesus. And family members started getting saved. Goes to 30, then to 40. They have to move out of the house. And then something changes. Something changes in their heart. They start thinking, you know, we plateaued at 50. But if we can just get to 100, you see, there's a change. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. There's a death. If we can just get to 100. They get to 100. And then we say, well, we've plateaued out at 300. But once we cross the 500 mark, no longer is it now serving Jesus Christ because we saved, touched by the presence of God, want to serve with all of our heart. Now there's an agenda. Now there's a power hunger in the heart to increase what they look like. And next thing they're studying and getting titles and thinking this is, but Christ is saying there's a certain group of people. I won't commit to that. I won't commit to that. But what I will commit to is the person that says, I am going to embrace Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrected life. Jesus says, that's the person I can commit to. That's the person I'm going to walk with. And so we see this young man on a power-hungry journey. He asked for letters of the high priest. He was moving, beloved. He said, above everybody else, this man was on a power-hungry trip. And I can't tell you how many pastors have started off good, but have ended up on some power-hungry trip. Not realizing that the moment they start heading in that direction, it's like Jesus lifts his hand. If you don't think that God will lift his hand off of a people and a group, take a look at all of these edifices called churches with nobody in them. They had to have been built sometime out of some kind of a revival where people were serving God wholeheartedly. What happened? The hand of God lifts off. He won't commit to them. There cannot be a commitment. Well, who is the person? Who is the individual that Christ commits to? I love that in verse, Acts chapter 26, I love that verse. He says, he appeared to him, and Paul, I'm going to appear again and again and again. Because this man understood. He came to terms and he said, whether it is a pedigree, whether it's prosperity, preeminence, power, I'm not going there. I'm not going in that direction. I'm going to let those things die in my life. I'm not going to make them the pursuit. I'm going to make Jesus Christ my sole pursuit in my life. Jesus was the prize to the Apostle Paul. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. But he goes on further. He says, even though I've lost pedigree and prosperity and preeminence and power, what the world sees, he says, not only have I lost all of that, But he goes a step further and he says, it's dung. It's defiling. It'll pollute you. You allow that in your life will be contaminated. And he says, no, these things I let go. I won't allow these things to contaminate my life. But now, beloved, in the closing moments of tonight, let me take you on a journey. Let me run you. I'm going to speak the scriptures to you so you can just keep your attention here. Let me take you on a journey. Let me show you. See, Paul embraced this in all of his books, in every epistle that this man writes. He says, if you want to know Jesus and in his fullness, you have to die to self. It's not something that you can do. There's a lot of people who try to do it in their own strength. It'll never work. How many times have we given up something only to go back to it? It never works. But it's like the resurrected life of Christ. It's like aerodynamics. The devil comes to you and says, what is this jumbo 747 big airplane on the runway? You think this thing is going to take off? You think this thing shaped us called Christianity? You've committed your life to Christ? You are so bound. No, I've given my life to Jesus. You are bound on the ground. You're never going to take off. No, no, hold on a second. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And in His resurrection power, He's going to lift me above all of these things in my life. I don't have the power. You're right. I am grounded. I am on the ground. But I want to tell you, when those engines begin to turn and the power of the Holy Ghost begins to work, it's called aerodynamics. There's an aerodynamic force that the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to give that up for dung. I'm not going to give that up for pedigree, prosperity, preeminence, or power. He says, there is a power of Christ that resides. He says, I want to know Him. In verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. He says, you don't understand this, devil. Oh, I'm bound. There are things in my life I can't change. I cannot change these things in my own strength. But there is a supernatural life. I embrace Christ and His death. I'm going God's way, and I'm going to allow Him to do the work in my life. And the devil says, oh, you're just kidding yourself. Why are you going down the runway at 100 miles an hour? This thing is never going to lift off. Devil, you can say anything you like to me, but I am trusting a supernatural power of the Holy Ghost in my life. Hallelujah. Beloved, it defies all odds that tons of steel are flying the air right now. It defies all the mind and the concept, but it's called aerodynamics. It's the living Christ who comes into the life that is so bound to this world, but says, God, I can't change these things, but I give them to you. I give you permission to clean these things out of my life. I embrace Jesus Christ and the resurrected life. And beloved, before you realize it, there is a surge of power that is rising up in the life of the believer. That cigarette that wouldn't go off just drops to the ground. There's things in your life that you've held to for so long that just fall to the ground because there's another power. And Paul says that's the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within the life of a believer. Hallelujah. And he says that's, I am not willing to compromise my life and give ground back to the devil for this power of the Holy Ghost surging in my life and giving me victory. So let me take you on a quick journey next week. I'll take you on a journey next week. We'll do this. This is only halfway through. And next week you have to come back, Tuesday, 7 o'clock, Times Square Church, full band, full choir. Let me close with this word. Back in the book of Acts, beloved, I really want you to understand that the Holy Spirit speaking to you tonight, He will speak this word into your heart. He says, but rise. Rise. This is the word of the Holy Ghost. This is Jesus, speaking to the Apostle Paul, he is smitten to the ground, powerless, smitten, can't get up. That's us. We are bound to the ground. We can't get up. There's no strength in you to get up until the voice of Jesus. And when he says to you, arise. I want to tell you, it defies all understanding that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it defies all understanding that when Jesus says stand, he gives you the power to stand. He says, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose. And the promise to you that if you embrace Jesus and Jesus alone, don't go after all of this other hokey stuff. Let the world go. I don't want Jesus to say, I can't commit to this person. I want to be able to stand every day of my life. And I want to be able to say, Jesus, I can't get up. And the voice of the Holy Spirit will say, stand. And you stand in the power of the Holy Ghost. You stand and you walk in his strength. And as you embrace him, he will appear to you as the living Christ. And the promise is, and you'll get it next week, I'll take you on a journey. Promise by promise by promise, Jesus shows up every single time and gives him an awesome deliverance every time. Tonight, my invitation to you is simply this. Stand up. Not right now. Stand up in the authority of Christ and say, Lord, I'm letting the world go. I'm embracing the only sign that you've given, death to self, but in exchange, a resurrected life. If that's what you want to walk in, then the Holy Ghost says to you, stand. Come to this altar tonight, and we'll pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost on your life in Jesus' name. Now let's stand together. Father, tonight, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Devil would regroup and try to attack us from every side. Beloved, raise your hands right now and just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I make a choice tonight to go your way. You said the only sign this world is going to get is a life of death, burial, and resurrection. Lives that are changed. Holy Spirit, I thank you that right now my heart is open to you. I ask you to fill me afresh tonight with your power. I can't overcome all these situations. I'm grounded, but you have the power to take me to higher heights, to walk with Christ in grace, in strength, in mercy, everything opposite to the world. I give you my heart. Now, Holy Spirit, empower my life in Jesus' name. Now just start giving him thanks, beloved. Just thank him right now. Oh, God. Just start praising him. Oh, Jesus. Start praising him out of your life now. Just start thanking him. Taking you over every mountain. Oh God, hallelujah. Just begin allowing the Holy Spirit to give you your prayer language right now. Just start praising Him in your prayer language. God, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. It's only by your power of your Spirit that you take us to higher heights. Oh God, we start worshiping you in our prayer language. Lord, for those who don't have their prayer language, let them praise you right now. Hallelujah. Do a work in us, Lord. Do a work in us. Oh God, we thank you tonight that you will walk with us, stand with us. Hallelujah, mighty God. Hallelujah, mighty God. God, we're going with you. We're going with God tonight. Hallelujah. We go your way. Hallelujah. My God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord, tonight, we leave this house with our mind made up. We've made up our mind. Hallelujah. We've made up our mind. And Lord, you're going with us. Go, Jesus. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing. I ask that you go home with every person here tonight. All of our visitors. Every person of every borough, every state. That we're going home with a new touch of the Holy Ghost. We won't shut up. We won't quieten down. We won't give space to the enemy. There's a song in our heart. We are going to praise you. We're going to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Do you believe that tonight, beloved? Glory.
This is the conclusion of the message.